Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We are in a series right now walking through the book of Galatians, kind of verse by verse, just pressing into what is the gospel and what does it mean for our lives? What does it mean for our families and our marriages and our day-to-day in and out life? And we're going to just continue to press into that more today. If you're a guest, man, we're so glad that you're here. And if you're online, welcome. We're glad you're here as well. And we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. 15 through 21. We're picking up where Nathaniel left off last week, telling us about Paul's testimony and his conversation with Peter there at the end, and just kind of see what more we can learn about being justified by the gospel this morning. So, I have only ever stood before a judge one time in my life, and that was for a speeding ticket. Well, a couple speeding tickets, but it was one time. But there was a second time that I came really close. And just before I tell you the story, just if you haven't heard my testimony, or even if you have, I just want to remind you, this was like pre-Jesus, okay? Like I wasn't following Christ at this point in my life. So let's just get that on the table as we step into this. But there was one night in my junior year of high school, me and a friend were at this park late one night, after dark, after curfew, wasn't supposed to be there, doing some things we weren't supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden, cop comes flying in and just spotlights us right there, and I immediately just freak out, right? I'm like, oh, that's it, we're done, it's over, we're going down tonight, and I was a little scared of what the law was going to do to us. I was more scared of what my mom was going to do when she found out, because Mama Jean Jean didn't play, y'all, so like, it was going to get real. And so I'm sitting there and I'm trying to figure out how am I going to like talk my way out of this with this cop and justify what we're doing and find a loophole. And I'm trying and it's just not, he's not having it, right? It's not looking good. Meanwhile, my friend is over here just cracking up, like just laughing. I'm like, what? You're going to get us, shut up, right? Like, what are you doing? Next thing I know, he walks up to the police officer and he says, hey, do you know so-and-so? And he was like, yeah, why? He's like, oh, that's my sister. And so next thing I know, the cop gets on the radio, and my friend's sister was the dispatcher for the local police force and knew all the cops. And he's like, hey, do you know so-da-da-da? And pretty soon, they're cutting up, making jokes. They're like, all right, y'all can go. We're good. I didn't do anything to get out of that. I was definitely guilty. The only way we got out of that was because she pulled some strings and got us off. That experience is what exactly Paul's going to point to today when it comes to the Christian life. Is that when we stand before the Lord, when we stand before the judge, we are 100% guilty, no doubt about it. And the only way any of us are getting out of it, the only way we're getting off, is because somebody else is going to take care of it for us. And when we understand that reality, it changes our entire perspective on life, on God, on ourselves. And it all boils down to this reality, that I am justified in Christ alone. One day when I stand before the Lord, when I stand before the judge, my only shot, my only option is if I am justified in Christ alone. So with that, go ahead and look at verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. Here's where we're going to kick off. It says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, and yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So the first point this morning that Paul is telling us here is that we need to be justified by faith in Christ. Be justified by faith in Christ. He starts off, he says, we ourselves are Jews. Now, despite our Bibles having a break here in the way they lay out the text, Paul here is actually still talking to Peter, right? This is still part of that conversation he was having with Peter about Peter pulling back from the Gentiles, not wanting to eat with them because they were unclean and all that mess. He's saying, hey, Peter, we're Jews, right? We ourselves are Jews, which means he's saying, hey, we were part of the chosen people. We were the ones who God gave us the law. He gave us his word. He's shown us who he is and how to get to him. We had all of that. We're not like these Gentile sinners, which is kind of offensive. Because by the way, all of us, I think most of us anyways, we're Gentile sinners. And the Galatians that he was writing to, that church was primarily made up of Gentiles. And so they've been like, whoa, whoa, Paul, easy now, right? But he's not actually, that's not his point. His point is the comparison between the Jews and the Gentiles, that the Jews, they already had the law. They already knew who God was. They already knew what was expected. These others, they didn't even know. He says, and yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith. In other words, God revealed the law to us. We had the law. They didn't have the law. But you know what? In the end, it doesn't even matter because none of us are getting justified by the law. That's not where it's at. Jew and Gentile alike all have to believe in Jesus to be saved. That's Paul's point. To be, what he says here, justified. Now, I want to spend some time on that word this morning because this is the first time Paul uses that word in this letter. And if we are right about what we talked about earlier on in the series, this is one of Paul's earliest letters, maybe his first letter. So this is by chance the first time that Paul has ever used this term to explain the theological concept that we're about to study to believers in the history of the church. Okay? And justified, or justification, is a primary doctrine. It's a foundational piece of our faith, and it sets Christianity apart from every other religion. It all comes down to this right here. Okay? So justification, the Greek term here, is actually a legal term that was used in the court system. Paul's borrowing this term from the court system of the day. And it meant the opposite of condemnation. So condemnation was to declare someone guilty, to condemn them for their crime, right? The opposite of that means to declare someone not guilty, that they are innocent, that they are, to use a biblical term, righteous. So justification is the declaring of someone as not guilty. So Paul's setting up here a word picture for us, right? I want you to imagine a judge sitting on his bench, gavel in hand, declaring his judgment over you of either guilty or not guilty. It all comes to this moment, right? It all comes to what's the judge going to say? And the holy God of the universe is the judge. And he's judging the guilt of our sin. And let me just tell you guys, the evidence is clear and damning. Right, there's no doubt about it that we are guilty, and yet Paul says here that he declares us not guilty. How does that work? How can a good, just, holy judge declare guilty sinners not guilty? It's because someone else paid the penalty for our sin so that we could be pardoned from our guilt. In theology, we call this the great exchange. That Christ came down to take upon himself all of our sin, all of our guilt, and then in exchange for all the sin that we give to him, that he died for, he gives back to us all of his perfect righteousness. So that we're seen as clean and not guilty before the Lord. You have to understand something about justification. I think sometimes this is where people can get a little mixed up, even in the church. Justification is not God simply sweeping our sin under the rug or pretending that it never happened. It's not saying like, yeah, you did, but we're just going to let you go this time. Right? That's not what he's doing. Justification is, he is acknowledging that, yes, we absolutely did sin and we are guilty, but it's been paid for by somebody else. That the price has been paid by Jesus Christ. Also with justification, we have to understand that with this picture that he's giving us comes the reality that justification is a one-time decision. Right? When the judge is sitting on the bench and he's declaring guilty or not guilty over you or over whoever it is, once he makes that decision, it's done. Right? There is no coming back and changing it. There's no like, well, if you do this or don't do this, then there's no double jeopardy here. Once the decision is made, it's final. And the same thing is true when God forgives us of our sin, when he justifies us in Jesus Christ, that decision is a one-time decision that is final. Because on the cross, Jesus Christ died not just for our past sins, but for our past, present, and every future sin that you will ever commit. Already paid for, already covered, already pardoned. And so the moment that you put your faith in Jesus, you are justified forever. That's the picture that Paul's painting here. We don't have to continue to try to earn it week after week. We don't ever come into jeopardy of losing it as if God's going to reverse the judgment. Jesus already paid for all of our sin on the cross, and so we are forever declared righteous before God. But notice the linchpin. Notice the key to this whole concept of justification. He says, it is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way you get it. The only way you get the not guilty verdict is by faith in Jesus. It's not by works of the law, he says. He says, we can't earn it, we can't achieve it. It is not by our works, it is by our faith in his works. What he did for us. And then he puts this capstone at the end that is so clear. He says, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, it almost feels repetitive, but you have to understand what he's doing here. He's actually quoting Scripture. He's quoting what we call an Old Testament verse. For them, it was just the Jewish Scripture. Because remember, he's talking to Jews here, and he's trying to explain to them how this works. He says, hey, let me show you. You don't believe me, that's fine. Let me show you from your own Scriptures. And he goes back to Psalm 143, verse 2, and he says, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. None of us is righteous by God's law, because none of us can perfectly keep God's law. That's Paul's point. In fact, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus tells us that every one of us, listen to this, I read this week and it was a whole new perspective for me on this issue. In Jesus' teaching, he taught us that every one of us has not only broken part of God's law, every one of us has broken every part of God's law. And some of you are thinking, you're like, well, I know those Ten Commandments. I'm going through the list. Like, I haven't done that one. I haven't done that one. Like, I haven't killed anybody. Like, but Jesus says, if you've thought it, you're guilty. Some of y'all thought it on the way here this morning on the highway, right? Like, so every one of us is guilty of every part of God's law. Like, there's no wiggle room. And Paul is saying that we are all condemned as guilty before the law. And so we all need faith in Jesus to be justified, to be saved from our sin. Now that word faith is important as well. Because I think it's gotten used so much in our culture and in the world, even in the church, that it's become watered down in some ways that we think it's things that it's not. When Paul says faith in Jesus Christ, he's talking about a wholehearted devotion and surrender to Jesus as the only one who can justify me before God. It's not simply just an understanding of the Bible or the gospel. I think some people, they think, well, I've heard it, I understand it, I get it, and so therefore I'm good. But simply knowing it is not enough. Listen to this. Satan knows the Bible. He knows the gospel better than most of us, but he is not saved. Because knowing it is not the same thing as having faith in Jesus Christ. Some people think that it's just simply a matter of acknowledging the historical Jesus. Well, yeah, I believe. I believe he was a man, and he lived, and he died, and he rose. Like, I believe all the facts about Jesus. That's faith, right? No, no. Simply believing or acknowledging that it happened is not enough. That's not putting your faith in someone. Faith is not repeating a rote prayer that the pastor says, hey, say this. Faith is not walking an aisle or getting baptized or taking communion. It's not praying prayers of penance or going to church every Sunday. Those are all, some of those things are fine. And they can be connected to faith, but they themselves are not faith. And when we think those things are faith or even part of our faith, what we're actually doing is we're actually adding our own works to what Christ has already done. Yes, Jesus died to pay for my sin, I get that, but I also have to do my part, right? I also have to acknowledge it, or I have to know it, or I have to do this action or that action in order for my faith to be real. No, no, no. Faith is nothing about any of that. It's about your heart submitting itself to Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, that he is the Savior. Paul says, no. We can't do anything. All we can do is believe and receive the grace of God on our lives. I want you to imagine for a moment, again, a courtroom scene here. And the judge is up there, and this man is standing before him, and he declares the man guilty, and he says, okay, you have a choice. You're guilty. You can either pay a $100 fine, or you can spend 90 days in jail. But here's the problem. The man, he doesn't have any money. He's broke. What he does have at home is a disabled wife and five children who are depending solely on him to care for them and provide for them. And so he tells this heart-wrenching story to the judge and to the courtroom. He's like, I can't go to jail. I have this family. And so everyone starts feeling compassion for this man, and they take up a collection to try to pay his $100 fine. And they pull their money together, and they're able to get $99.95. The judge even chips in a little bit because he's feeling gracious that day. But they get $99.95. That's all they get. And the judge says, I'm sorry, it's a $100 fine. You're going to have to go to jail. And so the bailiff takes him and puts him, and he starts to walk him out of the courtroom. And as he's walking out, the man just dejectedly puts his hands into his pockets, and he feels a coin, and he pulls out one nickel, and he runs back to the courtroom, and he slams it down on the bench. He says, I got a nickel. I'm free. In that moment, in his mind and his heart, what freed him? The $99.95? Or the nickel. You see, if we gave even a nickel's worth of righteousness to our own salvation, our sinful hearts would think that we did it. That it was us. That it was our work that saved us. And the reality is, friends, we don't even have a nickel's worth of righteousness to give. We don't even have it. And so Jesus says, just come and receive what I have already done for you. Be justified by my works on your behalf. We can do nothing. And so Jesus paid it all. That's faith in Jesus. Nothing I do can justify me before God. Only faith in Christ. Paul's just going to keep banging this drum all through the book of Galatians. You're like, I'm pretty sure this has been like the same sermon the last 5 weeks. You're right. Because this is what Paul's doing. He's like, you don't get it. You don't remember. You forget. You drift into other things. You have to get this, that it only comes through Christ alone. He goes on, though, to teach us more here about justification. Look at verse 17. He says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. So I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Point number two, after we put faith in Christ for justification, number two, live by faith in the Son of God. Faith doesn't just save us, it's how we live. We live by faith, Paul says. He starts off, he says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ. Now, I'm just going to warn you, these next couple verses are like a confusing logic train, okay? Like, Paul just kind of like cuts it weird here, so I'm going to try to explain it the best I can for you. He's saying again, if we endeavor to be justified in Christ, meaning by faith, not by works, right? If we're believing that we're justified by faith, but we too were found to be sinners. And what he means there is, if I put my faith in Christ, but then I just go on and I just keep sinning, right? And he was being accused here of, by his critics, he's being accused of, hey, like you can't preach a gospel of grace, because if people get grace, then they're just going to keep sinning more and more and more, right? Like, if God's just going to forgive me, why don't I just keep doing it? And Paul says, if in our faith we are found to be sinners, if we have this heart, this mindset that because I have faith in Jesus, I can just keep on sinning, he says, then is Christ then a servant of sin? Meaning, did Christ die to simply give me a free pass to sin more? Is God's grace, is his pardon for us simply a means to make us bigger sinners? Paul says, certainly not. Which to us sounds like a very just kind of like prim and proper answer. But in the Greek, that's like one of the strongest objections he could have given right here. Like he's like throwing it down on the ground, like, ah, certainly not. Faith in Christ and justification by God's grace is never a free pass to sin. If that's our heart, if that's our mind, then we have misunderstood and don't have true faith in Jesus. Because he goes on to explain, he says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, if I rebuild this sinful life that I tore down when I repented and I came to faith in Christ and that Christ died to destroy, if I try to rebuild my sinful life again, then I prove myself to be a transgressor. I prove that I'm still living in the flesh and I'm not living by faith in Jesus Christ. I show that I never had true faith at all, if that's my mentality. And so now, if that's the case, now not only do I lack works because I'm sinning, but I also lack faith because I'm sinning. And so therefore, I'm definitely not justified before God. But then Paul pushes back. He says, no, that's not what it's like. That's what you think, that's what you say, but that's not what it's like. He says, on the contrary, through the law, I died to the law. Now, when he uses the word law here, for us, it would be equivalent to the Old Testament, okay? All of God's writings to the Jewish people, that's what he's talking about. So it would be the Ten Commandments, all of the holy days, the festivals, the different sacrifices, all the stuff that they had to do. That's what he talks about here. So it says, the word of God was given to his people so that they would know how to live. And Paul says, but through the law, I died to the law. And here's the difference. The Jews, they thought about the Bible as a measuring stick. Okay? And the point of the Bible was to show me how high up I had to get to be with God. I had to do X and Y and Z, and if I could climb that ladder of holiness, I could get high enough on the measuring stick, then I would be good enough, I'd be holy enough, and I would be accepted by God. That's the way they thought about the scriptures. But that's not the way God ever designed it to be. It wasn't supposed to be a measuring stick. God's word was given to us to be a mirror. That when we look into it, we don't see what we have to do to be perfect or holy. We look into it to see how bad our sin really is. And it shows us, it reflects to us that we can't ever get there. That we can't do enough to be holy. We can't do enough to earn it. We can't be perfect according to God's law. And so Paul's saying, hey, when I stopped seeing it as a measuring stick and I started seeing it as a mirror, I realized I'm never going to be justified by keeping the law. I could never reach that standard, and so I stopped trying. I stopped trying to live for the law. He said, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I used to live for myself. I used to try to prove myself and earn my way, and I used to live for my own glory by measuring myself by all these things. He says, but I'm done with that. I died to that pursuit so that I could live for God by faith in Jesus and not myself. It's no longer about me and what I can do. It's about him and what he has already done. He says, I live for God. And then furthermore, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Meaning I have been united with Christ in faith, in his sin-bearing death on the cross. That when Christ died for my sin, I died with him. My sinful past died on that cross as well. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul uses this picture right here a couple times in his letters. That the old me is dead, gone, never to return. And the new me is here through the resurrection power of Christ, living through me. I'm a new creation. I have a whole new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it like this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's the work of justification. Then when we are forgiven, when we are justified before God, he puts that old sinful self to death. And he gives us a whole new life in him. He goes on, he says, in the life I now live, this new life that I have in Christ, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, friends, faith is not a one-time decision. Justification is a one-time declaration by God when we put our faith in him. But faith for us on our side is not a one-time decision. It is an ongoing lifestyle. It's following and surrendering to Jesus every moment of every day. By his grace, by his power, it means that I'm living with him in me. He's changing me. He's empowering me. He's leading me for his glory. It means no longer living by the works of my own self-righteousness or my own sin of self-gratification. I die to myself. I die to myself so that Christ can live a new life through me. You know, these days the Marvel movies are, you know, a big thing, right? Everybody loves the superheroes. But I was thinking about this week, I was thinking back to an older one. The Spider-Man series with Tobey Maguire and Spider-Man 2, where he's been Spider-Man for a little bit now, and the weight of being Spider-Man is just kind of like weighing on him. He's like, it's too much. It's too much. I'm having to sacrifice too much to do this. I'm having to give up too much, and it's just not working anymore. I can't keep, and he starts doubting himself, and he starts thinking maybe it'd be better if I didn't have this whole Spider-Man thing, so much so that at one point he's like flying through the air, and he like crashes to the ground because his web stopped working, right? And he starts losing the power because he's like, I don't know if I want this anymore. And there's one scene in the movie where he kind of looks at the camera. I don't know if he's talking to us or himself. I don't know who he's talking to, but he's like, I am no longer Spider-Man. I'm Peter Parker, Spider-Man no more. Something like that. And he walks away from it. He's like, I'm done. I don't want the new life. And he thinks that he can just kind of put these powers aside and just go back to his old life. But pretty soon, it starts getting him. And it doesn't work. And he realizes, hey, there's a greater good. There's something greater that I'm called to here beyond myself. And I can't just walk away from that. And he goes back and he gets the suit back and he does the thing, right? He becomes Spider-Man again. But the reality was, there was a power that had entered him that had changed who he was. There was a new power, a new person in him, a new identity that he had that he couldn't just walk away. The old life was gone. It was dead. That was over. And only when he embraced that new calling, that new power, was he able to live through that identity. That's what we get in Christ. That when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, there's this whole new power that comes inside of us that changes everything, changes how we live, it changes how we think, it changes how we sacrifice, it changes what we prioritize, it changes everything. And Paul's saying, once I have that new life, I am in Christ, there's no going back. The old is dead. It's gone. This is all that there is for me now. And in that, we get a power by living by faith, living by faith in Jesus Christ. We have a power in us that is greater than anything that we've ever experienced before. And so I die to myself and I live for Christ because Christ died for me and lives in me. I get to experience the resurrection power of Jesus in my life every day. That's walking by faith in Jesus Christ. So we're saved, we're justified by faith, we walk, we live by faith. And then he pulled it together with verse 21. It says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Last point, do not nullify the grace of God. Now, Paul, he's staying here in his lane here. The word nullify is another legal term in the Greek, right? And it means to legally void or to make null or to cancel something. And so he's staying in this legal mindset here, and he says, do not nullify, do not cancel the grace of God. His free gift of forgiveness and salvation and new life and this power that you have been given. He's like, don't nullify the grace of God. Do not cancel your only shot at justification by living into self-righteousness or by living into sinful indulgence. Like, this is not what you need. He says, if righteousness, which, by the way, in the Greek is the same root as the word justification, so you could even use that interchangeably here, if justification or righteousness were through the law, the implication there is grace would be void. If you have to earn it, there can be no free gift. And any addition to the gospel voids the gospel. He says, do not nullify the grace of God, because if righteousness were through the law, this is so powerful, then Christ died for no purpose. If grace is void and self-righteousness is required, then Jesus' death was not sacrificial. It was senseless. It was pointless. The cross doesn't become a thing of beauty and grace. It becomes a thing of malicious intent and wickedness. If grace is void, then God is not a loving Father who's come to save us. He is an evil tyrant who killed his own son, and he is unworthy of our faith. If works could save us, then everything around the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ is pointless.
But if works are void, if self-righteousness is empty and grace alone can save us, then Christ's death is the ultimate example of love. And he alone is worthy of our faith. I want you to imagine for a moment that your house is on fire. Your house is burning, it's all on fire, it's about to collapse, and I come running up to the house, I hear about it, I come running up to try to help, and I come up and I see you, you've already gotten out, you're standing on the front lawn, and I see that you're out of the house, and I'm like, this is how much I love you. And then I run into the burning house, and it collapses, and I die. You're like, yeah, that... I don't think that's love. I think that's stupid. Right? Like, that doesn't show anything. But if when I run up, the house is on fire, and you're still inside, and you're trapped, and you're injured, and you can't get out, and I say, hey, I love you, I'm coming to save you, and I run in, and I get you out, but in the process, as I get you out safely, the house collapses, and I die, then you say, wow, no one's ever loved me that much. Tim Keller says it like this: if we could save ourselves, Christ's death is pointless and means nothing. If we realize we cannot save ourselves, Christ's death will mean everything to us. And we will spend the life that he has given us in joyful service of him, bringing our whole lives in line with the gospel. Friends, living for self-righteousness or sinful indulgence, either side of that coin, is to cancel the grace of God in my life. If I'm living for either one of those, self-righteousness or sinful indulgence, it means to cancel the grace of God in my life. And it means Christ died for nothing. We can't walk that path. There's nothing, there's no fruit at the end of that. Paul is trying to show us from every single angle, I am justified in Christ alone. Nothing else. We all start with a verdict of guilty. Every one of us starts this life with a verdict of guilty over our heads. We're guilty of sinning against the holy God, and we deserve death and hell. But God sent his own Son, Jesus, to come to be perfect in our place and to take the death that we deserve so that he could save us from our sin. He stands ready to justify us, to declare us innocent by the grace of God through his perfect sacrifice. But that not guilty verdict only comes through faith. True faith. Saving faith that says, I die to myself and I follow Jesus. Salvation only comes through faith in Christ alone. Stand with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you. Thank you for your patient reminders to us. How quickly, Lord, we forget this. How quickly we stray, Lord, from the truth that we are fully justified in Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving us by your grace through the gift of faith. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Spirit to live inside of us and change us from the inside out, Lord, for your glory. You are our salvation. You are our hope. You are our life, our eternity, Lord. They are all from you. We have it all but only through faith in Christ alone. So we praise your name. I pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus.